So we're doing a hot topic sermon today for the holidays. We're kicking off a new series next week. And the topic we've got today, which you can see on your sermon outline, is social justice, or in particular, helping the poor. Helping the poor. What we want to look at this morning is how Jesus calls people to give of their time, of their energy, and of their money to help those in need. Or to put it in a little pithy statement, all right, meeting physical needs with practical deeds. That's what we want to look at this morning. Meeting physical needs with practical deeds. And as I was preparing this sermon this week, two things were brought to my attention, which I don't know if I actually ever realized before. Two things. Now, the first is that charity work is part of what has helped the Christian church take over the world for Christ. See, one of the main reasons Christianity took over the Roman Empire was because the Romans noticed that the Jews tended to look after their Jewish poor and the Greeks tended to look after their Greek poor, but the Christians looked after everyone's poor. There was something that stood out about them. We see the same thing in the early church. In the book of Acts, when people saw the radical generosity that the Christians showed, and what I mean by radical generosity is they sold property to look after the poor. When they saw that kind of radical generosity, they just sat there dumbfounded, thinking to themselves, what makes these people so ridiculously generous? All right. So the topic we're looking at today actually has the power to transform the world for Christ. But the second thing I realized, and look, I could be wrong on this, it does happen regularly enough, but the second thing I realized is the reason why the church isn't having this effect today is because Christians don't take charity work as seriously as Jesus does. See, most Christians think of charity work as optional. But Jesus doesn't. Now, I'm going to say that again for those not listening. According to Jesus, charity work is not optional for Christians. I'll give you one example. is in Matthew 25. When he's speaking about the end times, Jesus says in Matthew 25, the Son of Man will separate people one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, by what criteria will Jesus be separating the sheep from the goats on the last day? Our natural inclination would be to say, well, it's because of faith in Christ, isn't it? Well, verse 34 says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, for you had faith in Jesus? No. Verse 35 says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The criteria by which Jesus says he will either welcome us into the kingdom or send us into eternal fire is charity work, helping the poor. Now, if your ears don't prick up at this, it's because you're either not a regular here or you're not a regular listener. Because what we hear week in, week out here at Earl Anglican is that we are saved through by grace alone, through faith alone. What our regulars should be thinking to yourself right now is, how in the hell is Brandon going to get out of this one? Well, look, theologically speaking, it's very easy to get out of it. The Bible teaches that we are saved through faith alone, but faith is never alone. Right, so the charity work that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 25 is a sign that someone has real saving faith. Just like we can tell whether a tree is good or bad by the fruit it produces, so too can we tell whether someone has true saving faith by the Christian fruit they produce in their life. But that's the theological response. How this plays out in our lives is where this topic gets really confronting. The reason being, how many of us here would say that our life is characterized by this kind of charity work? I know mine certainly isn't. If the average non-Christian were to look at my life, excuse me, they would not see a life that has been poured out for the needy. Now, while I know I'm saved, right, through faith in Jesus, my life is not transforming the world for Christ through charity work. Is yours? So what are we going to do? Well, look, I could stand here and rail at us for the next 20 minutes in the hope that we go away feeling so guilty that we'll go out this today and say, all right, I'm going to double my efforts for charity work. The problem, though, with using guilt as a motivator is it doesn't last very long. It'll last a couple of days and you'll have forgotten it. All right? See, if we want the kind of lasting effects that can actually conquer the world for Christ, the kind of lasting effects that saw the Christian church take over the entire Roman Empire, what we need is a heart that has been radically transformed by the gospel. That's what actually made the early Christians so radically generous. They had a heart that had been transformed by the gospel. Now, that's my prayer for this morning, that we will see Jesus' radical generosity towards us in the gospel, and that that will transform us to actually want to be radically generous towards others. That's what we want to do this morning. But here's the thing. Since neither I nor you can actually change your heart or transform your heart, how about we ask for help now from the one person who can, the Spirit? So let's pray before we dive in. Our gracious God, throughout the Bible, you call your people to live lives of mercy. Lives of mercy. Yet too often we only give that command lip service. We pray now that as we look to your teaching on charity work, we ask that your Spirit will so transform us that we will leave here today actually desperate for opportunities to help the poor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your passage open there, it begins with an expert in the law coming to test Jesus, verse 25. So this lawyer, he's not interested in learning from Jesus, okay? He's actually setting a trap for him. And that trap comes in the form of a question, verse 25. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this may not sound like much of a trap on the surface, but what I learnt from Tim Keller this week is that this lawyer is actually asking Jesus about his view on the law. All right. So in the first century, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, like this guy, they held the law, the Mosaic law, in very high regard.